grace and peace to my Fowl Squawk family. Earlier this week, a precious sister and I were talking about Brother Terry's in my house located in the woods. Now, when the McLeans first laid eyes upon the farmhouse we've called home for over a quarter of a century, both the interior and the exterior were in need of a lot of work. In fact, its dirty, mildewed stucco made the structure look like a huge hunk of really bad cheese. But we loved the acres of woods, and we knew that the house could be our decades-long refurbishing and remodeling project. And what a perfect symbol of Israel's prophecy program. Like our house, the house of Israel remains in need of reclamation. God himself will provide Israel with a change in the priesthood and a change of the law, and he will write the new law in the fleshly tablets of true Israel's heart and enable his little flock to obey every jot and tittle of that law by the supernatural anointing of his Holy Spirit. Just as our earthly house required remodeling during our reclamation project, Israel, God's physical nation, requires a reclamation that only the God of the universe can accomplish. How grateful I am that the body of Christ is not a remodel project. The moment that we trusted the complete payment for our sins made by our complete Savior, the fullness of the Godhead, we became a member of the new creature. No long-term refurbishing, no temporary fixes, and no partial refinishing. Unlike Israel, still waiting for her sins to be blotted out when the times of restitution shall come from the presence of the Lord, when he shall send Christ Jesus to refresh and refurbish God's earthly people, we are made complete in our complete Savior at the moment of our salvation by grace through faith. How we can rejoice in knowing that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and that we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're not an old house with a fresh coat of paint. We're something brand new, and we're privileged to reflect our complete finished salvation by choosing to walk in newness of life as God's unashamed workmen. So let's get on with tonight's study and rejoice in who God has made us in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, my dear, and thanks to all of you that are here this evening as we continue our study in the book of Jude. Now, we are mid-Acts, we are Pauline, we are dispensational. That, however, does not restrict our Bible study to only 13 books. We study all of the Bible, but we study all of the Bible according to the revelation of the mystery. That instruction is given to us explicitly in Romans chapter 16 in verse 25, and the only thing that will ever allow the Bible to make sense is to read it the way God wrote it. And God wrote it having spoken in diverse manners and in sundry times, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. And so we better agree with him, and we better leave it alone, this business of rewriting verses and retranslating and trying to dance with the verse and make it say what we want it to say. We believe our Bible as it stands. We believe we've got God's perfectly preserved word in our authorized version. Now, I give all of that to you as introductory information for those of you that are uncomfortable with the mid-Acts Pauline dispensational understanding, and those of you who reject God's perfectly preserved word, our authorized version. I would have you to know there are 4,764 rooms open. No need for you to hang out with people you don't like. And so we love you just as much, and we would have you to know that Christ died for your sins, that the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, did everything necessary for your soul to be saved. When you trust his finished work, don't trust the prayer you prayed, don't trust going down front, don't trust water baptism or behavior or belonging to some certain outfit. Trust the finished work of the risen Savior, and God will save your never dying soul and give you everlasting life, complete in him, complete in heavenly places. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Now, let's get warmed up and get going here as I remind you that we last time looked at Jude chapter 1, only one chapter in Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and we saw descriptive material with respect to that. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam. We spent the last study all on Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are the people, these are the troublesome ones of Jude, verse 4. There were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you see, Jude's epistle is a warning against malevolent people who are after Israel, trying to disrupt Israel, as they are the little flock, the 12 tribes, which are headed into that kingdom setting. Now, we move into new territory this evening, and I said to you that received the outline that tonight's material I think is really fun, really good stuff. I hope that I'm able to do it justice. I hope that you are satisfied with the message as it is presented. Now, we are in a section now where we're talking about verse 12 and 13. Those two verses give you a list of five items, and those five items we're going to look at in some detail this evening. And in verse 12, spots, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So there's a description. They are spots in your feast. A second description, clouds without water, and so carried about by winds. Then the third description, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And then a fourth description, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars is the fifth description. So you see in those two verses a list of five items. Now, get that list of five items in the forefront of your mind. Jot them down. The five items, these five descriptions are descriptions of those same evil people that are the content of verse 4 and the content of verse 11. So the bad guys of verse 4, the bad guys of verse 11 are described in these five manners in these two verses. So that sets the stage for this evening's study. And get that list of the five descriptive terms. One, spots. 2, clouds. 3, trees. 4, waves. 5, stars. And make that list and have that list as we go down through it, because what Jude is going to be explaining to the nation Israel, the remnant that is trying to get through the tribulation into the kingdom, and that's Jude's setting, what Jude is going to explain to these people is what the wrong looks like, and that then will help them to identify the rightness that needs to be part and parcel of the little flock. And so, let's start with Jude, and we start with the spots in their feasts, and that there is going to be in verse 12. Drop down just shortly to verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I want you to get this concept of spotted by the flesh not being something that is a mystical, spiritual thing. We're dealing with hands-on doctrine for somebody here, and that's going to be that nation, Israel. And these spotted people, these having spots spotted by the flesh, the garments spotted by the flesh, have you ever had an infection or a scab or a sore or something like that, and you put a garment over it, and next thing you know, your shirt sleeve is sticking to it or whatever, because it's wet yet, it's still liquid, and what you're looking at are garments that are spotted. And the reason that they're spotted, I'm going to suggest to you, Peter helps us understand it in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to suggest to you that one of the signs of error in the tribulation for these people is going to be leprosy. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, ye shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So, we see Peter talking about these people, spots and blemishes, as a product of these people sporting about. And so, you see again this kind of language. Let's jump right smack into the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 16, in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And so, a noisome, and that's a like a boil. It's noisy. It doesn't stay static. When you had an infection, it doesn't get better. And the fact that it is louder in your flesh and more hurtful, that's that word noisome. That it has an increasing amount of attention that it gives you, that you give it. Noisome and grievous sore. It's not pleasant at all. Upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Now, God has a mark on his people, and of course, you know, from Revelation chapter 13, the last three verses, part of the Antichrist system involves also a mark on those people, and they have associated with that what I'm going to tell you is leprosy. Go back to Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 2. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, you see, it gets bigger, it bubbles, it boils like a boil, a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought to Aaron the son of the priest. And so what I'm after there is a description of this business of the plague of leprosy. And what I'm suggesting to you is that that is going to again be in place during that tribulation time. It is going to be something that Jude is warning people about. Those people that have this spotting, those people that have this spots, and that is item number one on Jude's list in verses 12 and 13. If you would, please go to Numbers chapter 12 in verse 1. When Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, drop down to verse 10, and the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. What I want you to get from this is, it's apparent, is it not, that leprosy, back in the time of signs and wonders, and back in the time when God was administering, utilizing signs and wonders, that leprosy was a noisome sign. It was something that was apparent. It was something that people could readily see and identify. And if you were leprous, then other people knew that you had the problem, even at a distance, as you remember from Naaman. And so, in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 10, you see leprosy showing up as a result of what Moses had done marrying an Ethiopian. Obviously, Moses was not supposed to have done that. He was supposed to have stayed within the bounds of Israel. Remember now, God, through Israel, had the intent that by Israel, which God identifies as his firstborn son, that by that nation Israel, God through Israel would draw all people unto him. And so it was by the ascendancy of Israel that people would find Jehovah God, and that was part and parcel of God making them his favorite nation. And that favorite nation of his, of course, fell. The very fact that you have a testimony of salvation indicates, does it not, that Israel fell? Because on the authority of Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I've always found it fascinating that people claim to be saved, and I hope that they all are, and then they claim to be Israel, when as a matter of fact, the fact that they're saved indicates the fall of Israel. Now, the idea of replacement theology goes all the way back to the 3rd century and was part of the errors that were taught even in the 400s, the idea that the church, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel. That is anathema to dispensational understanding. We believe that there is such a thing as Old Testament Israel that was New Testament Israel, which subsequently will be, but right now we are the church of what's happening now. The church, the body of Christ, operating now as the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, new creature that we are, Galatians 2:20, complete in Christ. Okay? Okay. Now, as I continue with you through Revelation chapter 3, let's go to Revelation chapter 3, and we see that there are some people that have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You see, here you see some people that are in the opposite condition. Okay, I've got two people telling me the sound is choppy, and I'm not certain what I can do about it, if anything. Mercy. I see people coming and leaving. Is it so bad I should start over, or what would you have me to do? I hate when this happens. It's choppy intermittently. Press on. Okay, great dad, I'm going to press on for the mark of the high calling of Pal Talk, whatever. And at any rate, here we go. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And so you see, the defiling of garments is a product of the judgment of leprosy, is something that is in place in Daniel's 70th week. Amos, you're a hoot. You really are. Now, in Jude, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See that? In Jude, verse 23, there are those that are plucked as burning from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Not just the leprosy, not just that, but just the appearance of evil. And so there are those that stand against it. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you here now is we're still talking about the first of the five descriptive terms. What I'm trying to show you here now is that spots in the feast there, that's going to be associated with God's judgment upon evil, which he performed utilizing leprosy at a time when there were yet and still signs and wonders. Red dot, don't feel special. Everybody's red dotted when they come into the room. And the reason for that is we keep people from putting things up on the screen that interrupt the study. And we stop the drive-by shooters, the Muslims. We keep people from posting websites. And by the way, Reverend Mark, I would have you to know that the word reverend appears exactly one time in your Bible, and it's for God. It's not for you or for me. It's for God. Holy and reverend is His name. And so I think as a Bible believer, you might want to consider calling yourself Mark. Pretty good name, Mark. And let's press on now. We are in Deuteronomy now, in chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We see how God marks His people. He is the rock, verse 32, chapter 32, verse 4. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So you see the spot, the noisome spot, and that then is something that is a manifestation of God's judgment against people that have got it wrong. Look now also at, let's see, Isaiah in chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Rev Mark, we're not going to give you the mic, and as a matter of fact, this is a Bible study, and you've been interrupting it, and so you're welcome to stay or not. Those are your choices. You can lower your hand. All right, we took care of that. Now, let's press on. And in, where was I? Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 9, 10, and 11, and 12. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. What a watchdog. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Wow, look at that. In Isaiah chapter 56, verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, you see the nexus of Pentecostal charismaticism. It's all about me, honey, me, me, me. Christianity is all about me. You know, the fact of the matter is we're supposed to be crucified with Christ. The fact of the matter is we are supposed to be the ones who are serving the Lord, not the Lord serving us. Well, God back in Isaiah dealt with those people, and he dealt with them by placing upon them the mark of leprosy. Now, I do know that there's going to be the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13, and that mark and the mark of leprosy clearly are different. However, it is important to notice that this is part of the sign and wonder time frame. This is a part of the prophetic program. Don't you go around worrying about the mark of the beast. Don't you go around worrying about, oh, the universal product code or this or that. Some of these things may be technological precursors for what will happen later on. But as J.C. O'Hare so well said, the reason you are not seeing the signs of the times is you do not live in the sign time for the signs. He said it better than I did. And so we don't live in that kind of a time, do we? We live now in a time that is marked by grace through faith. And faith, Hebrews chapter 11 tells you, is not what you see. It has substance, but not visible. And so our authority then is going to be God's word, rightly divided, and certainly wouldn't be signs, wonders, and feelings. Okay? Okay. Now, we are talking about Jude verses 12 and 13 and the list of five descriptive items that Jude is telling tribulation Israel to watch out for. And the first one is the spots in the feast. And that spots has to do with the corruption of leprosy, the judgment that is associated with being leprous. It has to do with those people then that are corrupt. And what do we learn about those people? They're the ones that come and say, I will fetch wine. We'll have a good time. We'll have a big old time. Yada, yada, yada. But the fact of the matter is, these people are corruptors. These people are trying to win people over with flatteries, and they are the spots. They are not a good thing. So descriptive terminology number one about the spots. Let's move on to point number two in tonight's five-point outline, and that would come from Jude verse 12. And this is going to be clouds without water. Now, let me just say this parenthetically about clouds without water. I've said that and used that terminology with any number of Pentecostal and charismatic preachers and teachers. Now, I generally don't hit the people that are new to it or don't know any Bible and they're just victims. I don't hit them alongside the head the way I do the preachers and the teachers and those that are in leadership that actually ought to know better. But here's what I like to say to them, because they are clouds without water. They make a big noise, but they can't deliver on the healing. They can't deliver on the wealth. They can't deliver on the health. They can't deliver on those things. I think that identifies them as clouds without water. And what I say to them is, I'm all for you. So shut up and go do it. Go empty out a couple of hospitals. Start with Children's Medical Center and go over there here in Dayton. You go downtown, you find yourself Children's Medical Center, and I will wait at the Ronald McDonald House for you to come over, and one by one those parents will be told, come get your children because this guy healed them, and we will empty Ronald McDonald House and we will send all of those children home. Don't tell me what you can do after you collect an offering. Don't go on TV and have some person with an IQ that hovers around their bowling average get up there, you know they bowl about 80, and get them up there to tell you how God did this and God did that. That's a bunch of hooey. Anecdotal evidence proves next to nothing. And meanwhile, I'm all for you. I'm not against you. So shut up about it and go do it. If you want really to pray and really change things, how about starting with world peace? How, you know, I sound like the girl in the, what do you call it? The Miss America. And, you know, what would you do if you were queen for a day? Well, I'd bring in world peace. Well, Pentecostal charismatics, come on, do that for us. After all, you've got this great inroad. You've got this power. I'm all for it. Well, I said all of that parenthetically. Let me close the parenthetical remark and get back to the second teaching point of tonight's outline, which comes from Jude verse 12 and that business of clouds without water. Now, part of what you're going to see in this teaching point is something that I really would like it if you wrote it down and remembered it, because what I'm about to give you, I think, is awfully, awfully good. Note now, in Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 4, whoso boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. So you see, do you not, that Jude is quoting Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14, when Jude in verse 12 talks about clouds without water. See that, please. I want you to see that. Now, in addition to having seen that, note now that the word gifts is there. False gifts. Now do you see why I was right on target to use the term clouds without water for the Pentecostal charismatics? They claim a false gift. They can't do what they say they can do. They have to make up stories to defend their position. Meanwhile, what they've got is not what was referred to as a transferable concept. If everybody, if healing and tongues and all of that stuff was what God was doing, it wouldn't be worthy of television because everybody would be doing it. Does not that just in itself prove by the weight and the preponderance of the evidence that it ain't necessarily so? Well, let's move on. I've shown you Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14. Now look at the Lord in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. The unclean spirit gone out of the man, he's dry, and he's a cloud without water. He's got nothing going on for him. Now, I want you to go to the first chapter of Proverbs, and I want you to add this to your notes forever in your Bible. If you don't have it already, I want you to pay close attention to this, because here is the first mention of God pouring out His Spirit on people. And this is something that, of course, Joel talks about it. This is something, of course, Peter talks about it. But I want you to see the construct, the context of this taking place. Notice with me now in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 23. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I will when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge. They wanted experience, they wanted feelings, they wanted signs, and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Now, what I want you to see there is, when God talks about pouring out His Spirit, that goes to a small group, and the majority get laughed at by God in their calamity. They get mocked by Jehovah God in their calamity. I want you to see that. This is the first mention in your Bible of God pouring out His Spirit on people, and I want you to know that it's not a happy occasion. It is an occasion when God is setting apart a little flock. He's fixing to allow Israel at large to fall. And what you're seeing is the reality of the early part of the book of Acts being portrayed with perhaps even more clarity back here in Proverbs chapter 1. Now, Proverbs is a book just loaded with unusual material. For example, there's more information about the creation activities of God in the book of Proverbs than there is in the book of Genesis. And a lot of people find that amazing, but it's a fact. Now, the account is given very straightforward and very forthrightly, but there's a whole lot of information in the book of Proverbs. There's quite a bit in the book of Job. And so we study all of our Bibles. We believe all of our Bibles. However, we rightly divide the word of truth according to a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational perspective whereby we respect the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We don't preach him just any old way we might feel like it. That would be wrong. That would be totally inappropriate. So, the second item in Jude's list in verses 12 and 13 are these clouds without water. These are people with a false gift. And these are the ones, where it possible, could deceive even the very elect. And so you remember the warning against these lying signs and wonders. And they would then be the clouds without water. They are false professors. They are not who they say they are. Jude is giving a list now in two verses of five kinds, five classifications of problematical people, and those people are getting definition as you and I look at verses that obviously Jude cross-referred. Clouds without water that Jude gives us in verse 12 obviously came from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14. Can't be any question about that. And so the audience that Jude has intended is obviously Israel. Now, do you remember me maybe a month or so ago saying to you that when we delve into the details of the book of Jude, when we get that done, you will look back at it and say, wow, how did I ever think that Jude was anything other than Israel in the tribulation? But you know, on a superficial or on a sophomoric level, you're not going to get that. You're not going to get that kind of understanding any other way than what is termed study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, again, we see this business of clouds without water. Obviously, it's from Proverbs chapter 25. Clearly, it's about false gifts. Clearly, that has to do with the lying signs and wonders of 2 Thessalonians. It has to do with the Antichrist doing his thing as Israel and its remnant, its little flock, is headed into the time of Daniel's 70th week. Now, I think in that section that we just covered, dealing with the clouds without water, you got some very helpful information, and I really, really would call to your attention the doctrine of Proverbs. You see, Proverbs is more often than not looked at as a bumper sticker factory. Looked at as a place where you get verses about Mother's Day, where you get verses about a child rearing and that kind of stuff. That's not all the content in Proverbs. And by the way, you are capable of training up a child in the way he should go, and he will depart from it. You have no covenant promises with God, and you know that from Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12. Now, we come to the third item in the list of five items which is presented by Jude. And that third item is the trees. Let's go back and read verse 13. Verse 12. Trees whose fruit withereth. Do you remember Christ cursing the tree, the fig tree? And it withered and it died. And of course, it didn't have fruit. So here I've got fruit that withers, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, this is not any kind of a crop that anybody would want. This is trouble. This is clearly a very, very bad image, is it not? If you've got a farmer, if you're a farmer, if you've got a garden out back, and you've got fruit that's twice plucked out by the roots, honey, you're not going to ever eat that. It's not going into the refrigerator. It's dead. It's worthless. And so Jude's withered tree is the opposite of Psalms chapter 1. Now, Psalms chapter 1 is a passage that, again, I see people are saying I'm having trouble breaking up. Mercy, mercy. I'm sorry that that is happening. We've seen some sound is bad. I'm sorry about that. Mercy. Well, I don't know what to tell you other than to press on because very choppy. Okay, everybody's having problems. Well, that being the case, I will... Let me see here. That being the case, now where we are, we're talking about point number 3 of Jude verse 12, and that would be the trees. And the point I made before I had to close the room and reopen was that Jude's trees are withered, and the fruit's not any good. The fruit is withered. And that is the opposite of what Israel is supposed to be. And note in Psalms chapter 1, in verse 1, a psalm that is trotted out most every Father's Day for no reason that I can think of, but here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that is a tribulation warning to Israel to stay away from the Antichrist and stay away from these people that we're seeing in Jude verse 4 and Jude verse 11. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. So do you see that Jude's tree is the direct opposite of the Psalms 1 tree? So you've got the good tree in Psalms 1, and you've got the ungodly tree of verse 6 of Psalms 1 being the one described by Jude in verse 12. And that in verse 12, the trees whose fruit withereth, that's the opposite of Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. And they are the ones carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Well, the idea of Psalms 1 is to be rooted and grounded right by that water, which is a very good picture of the benefit and delights of Jehovah God prepared for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Twice dead, and they are withered, and no withered fruit or no fruit. Twice dead could very easily refer to the second death. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So when you read, twice plucked out by the roots, don't take that to be some sort of language that is just mystical silliness. No, there's a reality here. And the second death, that is when they get tossed into that lake of fire. And so, overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Go to Job chapter 14 in verse 7. For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Well, not one that's been twice plucked out by the roots. It won't. That the tender branch thereof will not cease. Now, think about the tender branch in the term of Romans 9, 10, and 11, and the tender branch that gets grafted in. Remember that one? So it's little flock Israel being grafted into Israel of the Old Testament's promises and situation. Verse 9, yet through the scent of water, it will bud. Just stiffen the water, and it's back at it, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yet man giveth up, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Good question. Where will you be when your last heartbeat crawls across the monitor there in the ICU in the hospital? Where will you be when they take the oxygen off your nose because you're not breathing anymore? Where will you be? Your eternal destination is fixed while you are yet and still alive on planet Earth, and it is fixed not by your behavior, not by your baptism, not by what you belong to. Your eternal destination is fixed by your relationship with the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You trust Jesus and Him alone. Christ alone, by grace alone, and that's where your faith is. You trust His finished work. So you see in Job chapter 14, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, more references to which Jude is referring. And that was then the third aspect, the third of the list of five that Jude presents in verses 12 and 13. The trees without fruit. We found them, did we not? We found them as the opposite of what's going on in Psalms 1, verses 1 to 6. We found them as those twice dead in Revelation chapter 2. We found them that can be the people of Romans 9, 10, and 11 referred to in Job chapter 14, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now, the next one on the list, point number 4, is the raging waves. Now, we find them in Jude verse 13. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Now, you talk about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Here you've got raging waves, and you've seen those waves of foam, and you've seen that. I can remember one of the most beautiful times that I ever looked at the ocean when Carol and I lived up in Maine. One of the most beautiful scenes was, I think, in January, and it was a gale, and the wind had to be 40, 50, 60 miles an hour, just blowing the foam and blowing the waves in off the ocean, onto those granite rocks, onto the lighthouse and the Portland, Maine lighthouse, and oh my, it was a fearsome and yet a glorious sight, because the foam and the waves and the wind and the sea would just blow. It was a tremendous sight to see. And so what I'm trying to describe to you is indescribable, so I ought to move on, haven't I? Raging waves. Now, sometimes Paul talks about those who waste their time by beating the air. And sometimes this business of being blown about by every wind of doctrine is not seen the way it ought to be, as being totally unproductive. You will never present the gospel of the grace of God with clarity until it's clear to you. You will never be able to tell another soul how to be saved until you are clear on how to be saved yourself. That is why baby Christians don't belong out witnessing. They need to study first. They need to get ready first. Not everybody can do everything. And so work at it a while and find your place and find your position. It'll happen. Don't worry about it in due time. Now, we've got these raging waves of Jude verse 13. They're blown about. Their foam, the very appearance of them, is to them a form of being ashamed, is shameful to them. If you would please, look at Jeremiah chapter 5 in verse 22, where the statement is, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, they cannot prevail." So the idea then in Jude verse 13 of these waves and their shameful foam is they're trying to prevail against Jehovah God, and honey, that's not going to happen. They cannot prevail, though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Al Gore, notwithstanding about how the sea is going to rise a foot and a half and all of that kind of stuff, might be the best thing that ever happened to San Francisco. Meanwhile, Al Gore notwithstanding, the truth of the matter is the waves, they exemplify those that are in opposition to Jehovah God, and they cannot prevail. And so that's the message that comes from Jude, verse 13, that they cannot prevail and they will not prevail. You see it again in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in chapter 51, verse 54. "A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction of the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and driven out of her the great voice." great voice, going to be the Antichrist in the tribulation, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompense shall surely requite. Now, I know that language is a little bit difficult for many folks who aren't used to words of more than one syllable, but recompense, that is an equal judgment. That is tit for tat. That's you get as you gave. And so God is going to give back to those waves His authority, and just as Jesus stilled the waves as He stood in the boat, here you've got God taking care of these that are just the waves that have no productivity. Their foam is a shame unto themselves. So, we see then point number 4 of the list in the book of Jude. Now, one of the things I tried to say to you earlier was this. When you see these things in the book of Jude, and you see these cross-references that Jude clearly is having in reference, and when you see the clarity of what Jude is teaching to Israel as it's going through the tribulation and headed for that kingdom, never again will you take the opportunity to use Jude as a bumper sticker verse source or a factory for pithy little sayings. Rather than that, you will from this point on, or maybe you already did, see with clarity the doctrine. And the doctrine, there can't be any doubt about it, it's Israel. It's Jude warning the little flock of Israel about 5 dangerous activities, 5 dangerous problems, and they are part and parcel of those 3 examples of wickedness, whether it be those that went after Cain or Balaam, or after the gainsaying of Korah. Now, we've come down now to point number 5 in tonight's outline, and that has to do with the STARS. Do remember, many times in your Bible, stars are angels. Keep that in the back of your head as we look at these that are reserved unto blackness. And by the way, I wouldn't be surprised that there are stars you can't see. Now, scientists call something a black hole. That is, for them, largely a mathematical interpolation, and they've never really seen one. The very point of it is light doesn't escape, so how could you see it? Meanwhile, there are stars that are at war against God. And one of the passages in the Song of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5, you get a tremendous amount of information about these tribulational activities. And note, in Judges chapter 5, in verse 20, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against a fellow Sisera, who is a type of the Antichrist. And so they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So you see stars fighting in the Song of Deborah and Barak. Note in Job chapter 38, canst thou bind, verse 31, the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Wow, look at that. Heaven has ordinances. There's folks out there that have dominion up there that want to have dominion in the earth. And see the sweet influences of these things. It's strange language. It's hard language. And I absolutely understand that. I'm going to tell you that what you're looking at is judgment against angels that line up with the devil and line up as the stars, as angels reserved for hell that you read about in your Bible, as we've already seen in Jude verses 6 and 7. But let's start first with Matthew chapter 25 in verse 41. Then shall he say unto me, unto them that are on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm going to suggest to you, since stars in your Bible are many times angels, I don't think for a minute that the star that stood over Bethlehem was anything other than an angel. I don't think it was a comet, the way Adam Clark says. I don't think it was a meteor, the way Matthew Henry says. I think it was an angel. I get that from Revelation chapter 1, where I see the stars in his hands. They are the angels of the seven churches. Stars are angels. And when Satan drags a third of the stars down with him, those, of course, are angels. And so here we're seeing something about all of this. And we see in Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate. And so we're seeing that they are going to the place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Drop down to verse 14 in the book of Jude. Enoch also, the seven from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly. Underline every time the word ungodly goes by. To execute, verse 15, judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Apparently something ungodly is going on, and that might be well described as the theme that Jude puts forth about warning people against the ungodly. Now, in Jude verses 12 and 13, you've gotten a list of five categories, five descriptive terminologies dealing with these ungodly, which are the content of verse 4 and verse 11, those ungodly people. And so one spots without feast, that is the corrupt influence, and it is described also as leprosy. Two, clouds without water. These are liars. These are the people with the false gifts. Don't trust them. Trees without fruit. They're no better than the tree, the fig tree that Christ cursed. They've got nothing to offer. Raging waves, and those are the ones that only the Lord could still. They cannot go against the Lord. There's no victory for the storm. The storm is to be quelled by the kingdom that comes on this earth at the time of the restitution of all things. And the wandering stars, there goes your angels wandering around doing the wrong things, rather than being God's messengers, rather than being God's GPS system. God's GPS system in Luke chapter 2 were angels. They found a specific location where people could find some specific people. They were God's GPS system back then. All right, I don't mean to be demeaning. I don't mean in any way to profane that which is profound, but it's a good description, I think. Now, if you've got those five items that are the content, the five descriptive terms of verses 12 and 13, I would respectfully point out as we close that the little flock of Israel is to be the opposite of all five. All five listed by Jude in verses 12 and 13 are wrong. And so the point being, to get it right, Israel will be the holy flock, not the spotted. They're the ones without spot. Secondly, they will be associated with the living water. They won't be as the clouds without water. Thirdly, they will bring forth fruit into the kingdom. They will be the opposite of the trees without fruit. Fourthly, they are the ones that are going to be planted by the rivers of living water. And so they will be the proper tree and not the barren tree. And just as the Lord said, peace be still, then these are the people that are operating in the Matthew 5 peaceable kingdom on this earth. And they are to be a shining star to all of the Gentiles to attract them to Christ's kingdom on this earth. And so Israel is to be the opposite of what verses 12 and 13 describe in Jude's epistle. Now, that covers then verses 12 and 13. We will pick up next time in Jude verse 14, and that has to do with our friend Enoch. A lot of things are said about him that ain't necessarily so, but we will pick up with Enoch next time. Thank you all very much.